chapter 12. I'm rambling here. Just as we're singing, some thoughts just ran across my brain. And but anyway, let's try to finish up 1 Corinthians 12. Again, this Paul is writing to this church, and this is a church that he started, that he went down. This is in the southern part of Greece, and it would be in Achaia would be the area. There's Macedonia, which was in the north, and then Achaia was in the south. And of course, Athens was close by. Cenchrea was real close there too. And so he is went to this particular place, and he started a church. And someone wrote him a letter after he left and said, "Hey, things are going crazy here." Now, he didn't, we don't know exactly all the verbiage, but he's dealing with these very things. This letter is specific to the letter that was written to him, the things that he had heard about, the things that were going on in the church. It's like if someone wrote us a letter in our church and had things that were specific that they knew that they were wrong, and they wrote to, I don't know, whoever, and said, "Hey, you know, I want to, you guys need to look at this stuff." And that's what he's doing. And the reason he's doing it is because he loves these people. He could have went on and said, "Okay, I got the church started. You guys handle it and just go on." And but he didn't do that. And he kept, he tried to keep in touch with most of the churches that he was able to start. In fact, he made several journeys to these churches and went back and checked on them and encouraged them in the things of God. But here he's writing this letter, and this church, they were dealing with a lot of things. But their major problem, anybody know what their major problem was? Division? Why, though? Why was there division? That's right. That's part of it. But there's a focus right here to Paul addressed it. Carnality. That's right. Because they weren't following the Word of God. They weren't obeying. He told them he had to treat them as babes in Christ. He couldn't give them the hard meat. They had to have the milk because they just didn't understand the basics yet. They were still struggling in those areas. And so he was just going through and trying to encourage them because there's a lot of things they were doing. A lot of there was sin in the church, fornication. They were taking each other to law. They didn't take Paul's ministry serious, or they were questioning that, and Apollos as well. They were following different people, divisions, and they were struggling in a lot of areas in their lives. They were coming to the Lord's Supper. They were doing that completely wrong. It was, and they were offending people left and right. They didn't care about it. And so they didn't really have a heart for the things of God. And that was really, if you really want to get to the focus point of it, is it was a problem with the heart. And because of that, they were carnal Christians. And so here he's trying to explain some things. Now, again, in context, we look at this. Remember, this is an early church. So he's writing to them about spiritual gifts. These people still had those abilities. The apostles still were doing those things. And there were probably others that were able to do those as well. And so these folks had experienced some of this because they were misusing them. They got to the point where they thought, "Well, my gift's better than your gift," and that idea. So he's addressing that whole situation in chapter 12. And of course, he moves on to 13 and he addresses it, 14 and 15. I think 14 he talks about prophecy and speaking in tongues and those type of things. And he kind of just addresses this to help these folks understand. And then, again, the gifts that he is sharing here, these are really sign gifts. These are gifts that aren't going to last. They're going to go away. They're different somewhat than the ones in Romans chapter 12, which I personally believe are motivational gifts. And Paul wrote to that church. He wrote to them about how to practically apply their Christian life and walk this life we live. And that's what he did in 12 and 13 and 14 and 15. So here we're going to pick it back up in verse 19. He's already addressed some of it and mentioned the gifts and talked about it a little bit. And he gave the illustration of the body, what's important, what's not. And he's going to continue with this a little bit, and then we'll move on down and maybe get to 13 day, maybe not, but we'll see. So in chapter 12, verse 19, we'll just pick it up. It says, "And if they were all one member, where were the body?" Talking about, I guess I better back up, I guess. Let's go to verse 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course, these rhetorical questions and the answers, you know. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Again, the idea is the members, and this is relating to the spiritual gifts, is God who gives those and puts those into the body of Christ. And I think in particular he's talking about the universal church, but specifically talking about the local church, the local assembly. And verse 20 says, or 19 says, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and many members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. That's chapter 13, the more excellent way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word today, and I pray you just go before us and guide us. Help us to look at this, knowing that these gifts, I believe in particular, are no longer in existence, but we still have gifts. And Romans chapter 12 speaks of that. And those gifts are needed in the church. Everybody that you have given those gifts to should be exercising those gifts, that we could be in unity and not be in discord or have divisions. Again, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the word of God this afternoon. I pray you go before us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So all parts are needed to make up the whole, he's saying in verses 19 through 26. We need each other. We are different, but being different doesn't mean we can't help each other and encourage each other. There's some people that have one gift and some have another, and we need all of those gifts because none of us has everything. Nobody here has given all these gifts. And so we're all part of this, just as our human body has all these members. We have fingers, toes, eyes, ears, nose, and all those things. And they cannot be independent of themselves. What would that be like? Now, I've experienced, like, sometimes they seem like they are. You ever had a cramp and kind of just your foot goes off in some direction? You think, how did that happen? Well, he's trying to get out of here and run away. But that's a different situation. But it's on the body. It's still part. And as we will see, you know, if one part suffers, others do too. And you know what happens if you get a cramp or something like that. I went hunting with Matt and a few others. I can't remember all went. Nathan and I can't remember the others. But we went walking the hills. And I got back. I had the worst cramps I ever had in my life. I mean, they were running from the top down in my legs. And I remember Flo sent over some. What is that stuff you always drink? Thank you. Sent over some quinine and said, drink this. I mean, you couldn't move. It was so bad. But anyway, that just came to me. It didn't, Matt. Didn't help me a bit. I promise it didn't. In fact, I'd rather you not had them, regardless if I had them, because I wouldn't wish that on anybody. But anyway, so we got this diversity of gifts, but the diversity of gifts really bring about unity when they're all used for the purpose that they're given. And that's what we're trying to learn. I worked at Corning, and one of my jobs was a process engineer. So my job was to design and develop cables, and I worked personally for the Japanese market. Those were my customers. And so you think, well, okay, you design the cables, you make the cables, you can't do all of it. See, it required a team to accomplish what we did. And that whole team had to come together. And really, you know, you think, well, I'm the most important person there. Well, that's not true. Because if anybody on the team wasn't there, it never would have got accomplished. I could have designed a cable. I could have had the tools designed and took them to the machine shop. But if he didn't build them, what would I do? Because I couldn't build them. I didn't know how to run an EDM machine or any of that. Or if I designed the tools, got the tools, and got all the equipment and the material people, they didn't order the material for me. That's happened before. What can I do? Nothing. I can't run the machine and make the material go through the tools that I had and that the machinist made for me. I couldn't do anything. And it's the same way with the whole part of the team. I mean, we had people that I schedule an experiment, and I have to go through somebody who's a scheduler. And if I don't have them, then I'm not going to be able to get the equipment when I need the equipment. And they're really good. They help juggle those things for us at R&D. So there were people that were all aspects of the – we had somebody who had to test the cable. That was not my job. And if nobody tests the cable, it could sit for months and we'd have something we made, don't even know if it works. A lot of waste of time there. So all of these things were needed to accomplish designing and making these cables, and then in turn, once they are developed, turn around and sell them to the customer in Japan. And so there's a lot of things that have to happen. And that's what this whole idea is that the Lord has made the church a team. In essence, we're an assembly of born-again believers with the focus of accomplishing the goal is that others may know Christ. That's why we're here. That's why Jesus left us here. Obviously, the church's responsibility is spoken of in Ephesians, where the church, God gives gifted people to the church. And you've had several pastors in this church over the years. And you'll have more as time goes on. But God is the one who should be giving you those people to do what? To train the people in the church. To do what? To do the work of the ministry. See, sometimes we get lulled in this idea that church is just a place we come, we sing some hymns, we hear some scripture, or we hear a message. But if that message don't move you to do something, we've wasted our time. We've not done what we're supposed to be doing. The Bible is supposed to transform us and to change us and move us into the position that God wants us. Now, there are people who are going to stay here all their life if that's what God wants and they're not rebellious. There are people that God may move out of here. And we want to be sensitive to the Spirit, because as we are used of God, we want to allow Him to use us to do what He wants us to do, not what we want to do. And that's what the idea of the spiritual gifts even, it's He who gives us the gifts that He gives us and to use for His glory and to be that person that is surrendered to God and willing to do whatever He asks you to do with that ability that He gives you. And so that's what Paul is trying to get into the heads of these folks here in Corinth, is that God has given them something special. But also, there's a way to use it. It's guided and directed by God Himself. And so, He's teaching us that, but then He looks at this and He says, so now, in verse 20, but now are they many members, yet one body. So He's still talking about the physical aspect, trying to compare it to the spiritual aspect, which is the gifts. And He says in verse 21, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Why is that? Because we need all of that. I need my hands, I need my head, I need my feet. I need all of that. In verse 22, He says, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Now He's talking about somebody or a gift maybe that someone thinks, well, that's not a big gift or that's not a big deal. Or a part of the body that's not a big deal or something important. He's talking about feeble, being weak, something that is weak. And He says, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. So those members of the body, which we think are feeble, he's saying, we think to be less honorable. They're not as honorable as what maybe another part of the body would be. In other words, my face, isn't it beautiful? Smile. But other parts of my toes, you look at them. I remember sitting down, I wasn't going to say this, but just a couple guys, they were at the gym one time, and it was a youth pastor and somebody else, and they were looking at their feet and talking how bad and ugly their feet looked. And I thought, man, I got to get out of here. You know. But so he's talking, again, those things that might not be as comely. That word comely means beautiful or desirous. If it's uncomely, it's not beautiful. It's not desirous. Okay. And so these things, those things that are less honorable, that we think are less valuable, if you will, upon them are these, he say, we bestow more abundant honor. We want to honor those and lift those up and encourage those parts of the body, whatever that is. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. So the idea here is like, okay, what's a weak part on your body? Well, one thing I know is that my ear cannot lift me up. Now, I can lay on it, but it can't pick me up and move me anywhere. Can anybody walk on their ears in here? No. If we were an ear, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? We'd hear a lot of things, but we couldn't do nothing else. So if you look at the parts of the body and the use of the body, if it was an ear and you were trying to go somewhere, you'd be in trouble. And it's weak as compared to the hand or the foot that will move you and get you going. So the ear is necessary, though. We need it. And many of us have experienced recently that how important the ear is. A lot of times you don't know how important something is until you lose it. You know, I never knew what a kidney was until they told me I had kidney problems. I mean, I didn't think about it. Kidney, what do they look like? Where are they at? Just don't think about it. And so he goes on in verse 24, says, for our comely parts, those that are beautiful, have no need. Okay, so we don't need to cover up our face. We don't need to apply, well, sometimes we think we do because we throw makeup on it and all this other stuff, a hairpiece, you know, whatever. And we think because it's more or less it's comely. It's a beautiful part of your body. And we allow it to be out and present without taking care of covering up or hiding it. But God had tempered the body together. In other words, he has mixed it or put it together, this body, those things that are uncomely and those things that are comely. And we're to value all those parts, but the ones that are uncomely, we're to value more, to lift those up or protect those or clothe those or dress them. He says, having give more abundant honor to that part which lacked. The idea is that there's a part of your body that lacks or whatever. Maybe it's immodest parts of your body or parts of your body you want to cover up because of modesty. What do? You dress them up. You make them look better than they were. As maybe not being dressed up. That's, again, the idea. What about, we don't think about this, but what are other parts of our body? I mean, he only mentioned hands, eyes, and things like that, but there's stuff in our body that we don't look at. It's inside. Aren't you glad that's covered up? But they're important. They're very necessary. In fact, he says in verse 25 that there should be no schism. That's division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, I was thinking about that as your body. Like when I started having kidney failure and then turned out to have liver failure as well, my whole body reacted to that. It wasn't just that organ that was going wrong, but everything else. My eyes. I couldn't see like I used to. I had to have surgery. I had cataracts, which I didn't have. Once I got replacement, I was fine. But I already had the surgery on one eye. My legs were swelling up. My feet and elbows and hands to where I couldn't do things. I was tired and weak. I couldn't move. I couldn't go out. All of these things were being affected by this member. And so this member suffering, all the members of my body were suffering. And then when the Lord blessed and I got the transplant, all of that went away. It was an amazing miracle. And so there was something to rejoice with about, he says, or one member be honored. In other words, that member was valued when they allowed me to have this transplant. And so then I could rejoice over that and be happy and glad and thank the Lord for a second opportunity. And we all can do that because there are things in our lives. It's like the day that you go out, and this is always a good example, but you go out and hurt something. Johnny was over here and he was splitting wood with a couple fellas. And anyway, he backed his hand, I think it was, into the wedge like that. And he come running over and his hand's bleeding. Now, he didn't think about his feet. He didn't think about his knees. He didn't think about his head. He didn't think about anything, but my hand's bleeding. And he's got it wrapped up, and come to find out he about cut the tendon in half. But anyway, ended up going down, and they sewed up everything and took care of it. But that's what happens, isn't it? One part of your body suffers. All the other parts, they don't even think about the suffering anymore except for what's suffering. You grab the hand. You suck on the thumb. You grab your leg, or you close your mouth so you don't say things you shouldn't. But you're always, your mouth gets involved. Your hearing, everything gets involved when you get hurt. I mean, think about it. What happens when something happens? What, something comes out of your mouth, doesn't it? Does mine just about every time. I just try to make sure it's the right thing. and I practice that so it would be the right thing. But that's how important every part of the body is. And that's what he's trying to get across in the reference of spiritual gifts as well. But then verse 27, he turns it back around and says, now ye are the body of Christ. So now he talked about the physical body. Now he's going to go back and talk about the spiritual aspects, that we are the body of Christ. Every one of us, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, and so we are all part of the universal church, but particularly we're members of this local assembly. We all have a place as members of this church to be active and operating under the leading of the Spirit of God. And then he gives us these gifts again, and he says here, and God set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And so he gives a list of all of these particular gifts that he's talking about. And he said that the Lord had set these, or God had set these into this body of believers here. And so we all have a purpose and a plan. And it is God who does this. Ephesians 4:7 reminds us, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us is given a gift. It's not just salvation. Salvation is the beginning. What does salvation do? It puts you in the body of Christ. Now, once you're in the body of Christ, there's something for you to do. Just like being in the family. You have a child, you don't leave the child and say, okay, you're part of the family, go stay in the crib. We'll come back and talk to you someday. They're part of the family. What do? You start allowing them to grow physically, but also spiritually, mentally as well. And you help them to grow. And then when they grow, what do? They start doing dishes. Maybe they start mowing the grass. Hopefully they'll clean up their room every now and then. But they are part of the family, aren't they? They come to the table every time, don't they? Amen, yeah. They ought to be working and doing other things as well. The idea is once we're in the family, we have responsibilities to take care of the family. It's not just the pastor or a few teachers. It's the body of Christ. And so we're all part of that. And so he talks about this in Romans 12:3. He said, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God is the one who gives us this. Now, we can seek it out. We can search for these things, and we should. Because how do we know what God has given to us until we go to the Word of God and find out? It's here. It's not something that he's going to do like he did in those days or prior to this with the apostles. He's not going to, on your road to home, he's not going to shine light and you're going to pull over and fall on your knees and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? No, he's going to say, the pastor told you, read your Bible. There you're going to find out what you're supposed to do. And that's what he wants, is for us to be active in the Word of God. How important is it to be active in the Word of God? It's part of the body. It's part of the membership. As you become a Christian, a responsibility resides in you as an adult. You can be like Paul's writing to the church at Corinth there. You can be a babe, and you can keep getting the milk, or you can grow up and get spiritual meat. And that's in here. Yea, the deep things of God. And that's what God wants all of us to do. If nobody did it, there would never be any pastors. There'd never be any teachers. There'd never be anybody to show anybody else the way. And so every one of us are learning how to do that. How to show somebody the way that doesn't know the way. It's all part of the gifts. How many apostles were there? It's a trick question. Not really, but... Who said 12? You're not quite right. There was 12 originally. Okay, what happened after the 12? Anybody remember? Well, what happened after the 12? We lost one. Who did we lose? Right. Then what happened? Huh? There was another one. Acts chapter 1. Matthias. Remember they drew straws, lots. And then there was Paul. So how many apostles were there? 14, thank you. You get the cookie. You only get a chip off the cookie. The crumbs. But that's close. That's close. And so there were actually 14 apostles. And there are prophets. The Bible tells us there were prophets. In Acts chapter 13, you can turn there or just listen if you want to. In Acts chapter 13, in fact, Barnabas, he was a prophet. In the early church, let me see, Acts chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul." So there were some prophets in the church. Barnabas was one of those at the time. So there were prophets. People who could foretell. Why did they need those? Because they didn't have the completed canon yet. They didn't have all the scripture. We don't have those today as the way they had them in the book of Acts, that sign gift. Ephesians 3:3-5 says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," Paul writing, "as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Again, the idea that the sign gifts, Paul had those. Barnabas had those. Others had those. And Jesus and these other gifts, they were prevalent at the time, and people were using those gifts as they should. And of course, this church was struggling with that, and that's why he's writing there, to set those things in order. But then he, verse 29, he said, and it's just rhetorical questions, and they're all basically the same. He says, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" The idea is, if everybody had one gift in the church, that'd be messed up. Be kind of like putting all your goods on one side of the ship, you know, and it lists over that way and just kind of rolls over and sinks. You want to balance it, right? The church is supposed to be balanced too. And that's what God is trying to do in our lives as well as a church. But verse 31, he says this. He says, "But covet or desire earnestly the best gifts." And then he says, "And yet shall I show unto you a more excellent way." This is interesting. Now again, gifts were still used at this time. They're not today. When I study this, I look at the time that it was written, the purpose behind it, who he's writing to, and just taking the literal sense of it. And this is written to this church at this time because these things were still available. But he's saying, I want to tell you there's something that's more important, a more excellent way. And that's where he leads us into chapter 13. Anybody know what we call this chapter? That's right. We call it love chapter because that's what the foundation of this chapter is. That's what Paul is going to tell us. The more excellent way is love. And he makes a statement in verse 1 of 13 says, though I speak, now again, it's personal to Paul. It's the I is him. He can do these things. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and then he says, and have not charity. That word charity is agape, okay? He says, I'm able to do this. He says, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So the idea is he's doing this outside of the realm of really God. Because not to have love is not what? To love God. Because if you get the foundation right, which we're all striving to do, and we all fight it constantly because of the flesh and the spirit, but if we can get the first commandment right, then these things will all set themselves in the right place. And that is loving God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul. Because when you have that, then you have charity. Then everything he's going to be talking about will set itself in order. And it no longer becomes the battle that we make it out to be some often, but that we can just walk with the Lord and trust Him. Now, we're not going to be perfect in this. And there's still, it's a growing thing. It's a submission thing. It's a day by day. It's learning something from the Scripture. And I don't know, I've said it, I'm sure others have. Well, I'm not ready to do that yet. I'm not ready to take that step. I'm not ready to go there. I'm not really ready to let... I mean, we might say that, but our actions speak louder than our words. If God tells us to do something, we should do it. It's how simple it gets. But it's not, I say simple, it's simple to say. It's not easy to do. Just like when Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The idea is it's a conditional thing. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. You're going to follow what I say. You're going to do what I ask. And is the idea. And so here he is saying this very thing. He says, even though I can do all these wonderful things as God has allowed me, if I don't have the love of God in my life, these things are worthless. He says, I become as a sounding brass. You make a lot of noise. And a tinkling cymbal. I got one of those. Actually, my wife has a tinkling cymbal. This means to shout or clang. And it does sometimes. Which is nice. In other words, he's saying, even though I can speak with tongues, basically it's just noise and there's no benefit in it. Because anything we do outside of the realm of Christ, the works we do, they're for nothing. Now, I don't want to discourage you. I'm not saying don't do anything. I'm saying, but the goal is going to be because we love the Lord. We want to participate in the body of Christ as the members, each one having different gifts. And as we, God, through the Spirit of God and the love of our love for the Lord, that we are going to be striving to do these things because we love the Lord. Paul lists several more in verse 2. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So now he's told us before, he is a sounding brass making a loud noise. He's a clanging voice without the love. Now he says, I am nothing. And a nobody, which is a definition of nothing, is basically a zero. I've heard this and I've told you this before. Zero with the edges rubbed out. Nothing. There's nothing there. And that's what he's saying of himself, that here's Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul who penned all these words and shared all these things. He's saying, if I didn't have the love of Christ, then I'm nothing. I'm wasting my time. And then look at verse 3. He takes it to another level, another step, because now he's talking about giving of what he has, everything. And though I bestow all my goods, lock, stock, and barrel, to feed the poor. And though I give my body as a martyr or a sacrifice to be burned, he says, and have not love, agape love, it profiteth me nothing. Again, it doesn't help. It doesn't do anything for the kingdom of God. And again, he's boiling it down to this idea of loving the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And when we can come to those conclusions as we're striving to do that, and everybody in this room is, that the things that we do, we want to do because we love. Duty brings us so far. And I think duty is important because that's the beginning of everything. You can't train your children without teaching them duty. They have responsibilities. Do you think they're going to do it because they love you? Dad, I love you so much, I'm going to do those dishes today. I want you to know that I love you so much that, man, I'm picking up the yard and I'm mowing the grass every single week and I'm going to do all these things. No, they're going to learn the duty, what the law is first. Your job is, and this is what you're going to do, and if you don't, you can expect something else, which would not be pleasant. But there comes a point, as you grow in this love for the body, and as things work out, your child will come to the point where he loves you so much that he will take care of things for you. And that's a great experience. That he's willing to do that or help you in those things because it's love. It's changed from duty to love. Same thing in the Christian life. You first get saved, there's a duty. You learn things in the Bible. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. My uncle told me that right off the bat. And so I had to cut my hair. But I wasn't even saved. But I did it because that's what he told me. And as you do these things, though, you do them. There's just a duty. There's no love to it. But then as you grow to love your Father or your Father in heaven, your Lord, you're going to want to do those because you love him. And you don't want to displease him. So that's how he starts off the chapter. And then I'm going to stop here because we want to go to the next section, which he talks about this love and what the love that we have for Christ